The reading today comes from Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7, selected sections from those chapters. So it may be easier for you to follow along by looking at the text in your liturgy, more continuous that way. Starting in Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. But as the time of promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race, and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?' says the Lord. Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, what a beautiful Lord's Day it has been already. I hope you all had a Merry Christmas and look forward to another year with all of you. We are going to cover this long section. I'm going to try to do my best to keep it as usual length of a sermon. So we look forward to this interesting, remarkable man of Stephen and his account of his living and dying as a conqueror. That's the theme I want to speak to you today about. Living and dying as a conqueror. Romans 8 speaks to us. It addresses us as conquerors. We're also pilgrims in this world. And yet, as Stephen is, so are we. We live and die as conquerors in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we search out this theme. Lord God, we pray for your glory to be magnified today, that Christ would be exalted in this place, that each individual heart might have a taste, a new, fresh sense of your sweetness and your loveliness in the Lord Jesus Christ. May he shine with all the beauty that we can see him with by faith. And one day we look forward to the day, as Stephen did, where we gaze upon your face, Lord, face to face. Teach us now, we pray. Guide our hearts to love you and our minds to think about you and our lives to reflect, to decorate the gospel we so love to preach and know and enjoy. In Christ's name, amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, death, I think you would agree, has a way of revealing who we really are. I want you to think about the famous French philosopher Voltaire, who said concerning Christ as he was dying, "Curse that wretch," or as he was sick, I should say, "in 20 years Christianity will be no more. My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to build." I think it's safe to say that Voltaire was proud and cynical. Yet when Voltaire died, he cried in desperation, "I am abandoned by God and man. And I will give you half of what I am worth, Lord, if you give me just 6 months of life. Then I'll go to hell and you with me." And his final words were this, "O Christ, O Jesus Christ." Death has a way of revealing who we really are. In contrast, death can reveal a spiritual beauty as well about our lives, about our hearts, what Christ has done for us in the gospel. So consider the great American missionary to Burma, Adoniram Judson. Some of you familiar with his life and ministry. Suffering immensely at death, Judson said to those around, quote, "I go with gladness of a boy bounding away from school. I feel so strong in Christ." He considered death like leaving school. Boys and girls, isn't that quite nice? "Finally, someone speaks my language. I go with gladness of a boy bounding away from school. I feel so strong in Christ," Judson said. Our text today, beloved, shows a man who lived and died a conqueror. His name was Stephen. Ironically, Stephen means crown or garland. The Greek word was used for the reward given to the victor in the Olympic Games and Paul's day. What a perfect name, don't you think? What a perfect name for a man who lived and died a victor on his final day, and I suppose his life. So I just want to move through this text briefly with three progressions. Our first progression will be one man stands with character. One man stands with character. Much could be said about this remarkable man named Stephen. If you look at your text, chapter 6, verse 10, we see that he is filled with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So he's a godly man. He has wisdom and he's spirit empowered, as we'll see in chapter 7. We see in verses 11 to 12 how he endures this sham of a trial. Very reminiscent of our Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? Stephen likewise endures this false charge, and he goes through it in a godly way. But I want to draw your attention just for a couple of minutes, beloved, to verse 8. Would you look there in chapter 6? One man stands with character. Luke says that Stephen is full of grace and power. I want to just reflect upon this characteristic of grace. In the New Testament and in the Old, grace refers to the unmerited and unlimited favor of God given to us in Christ for salvation. Yes? Thank you, Addison. Grace refers to the unmerited and unlimited favor of God given to us in Christ for salvation. And maybe that's all that Luke refers to at this point about Stephen, that like each one of us, Stephen was saved entirely by grace alone. Maybe that's entirely true, by the way. And maybe that's what all Luke means by saying he's full of grace. But I think, seems to me at least, that Luke uses the term grace, at least here, and you come up to me after the service and you say I'm wrong, whatever you want to say. And he uses the term grace, at least here, not so much to describe Stephen's salvation, but to describe Stephen's character. He's full of goodness, in other words, okay? As one author says, there was a charm to Stephen. A godly charm. The type of people you know in your life, perhaps, you just love to be around. You got those people in your life? They just ooze goodness. They ooze a godly charm in your life. That's what Stephen was like. There was a loveliness to Stephen. A faithfulness, a kindness, a gentleness. And Luke says, oh, he was full of it. He knew it. Not just theologically, but it was stuffed in his soul. John Wesley said, quote, one of the advantages of the grace of God is that it makes a man a gentleman without becoming a pleaser of men. Grace styles us. It shapes us. It colors us around the Lord Jesus Christ because the Lord Jesus Christ is grace himself. So grace not only pays our penalty for sin, but grace, beloved, perfects us, doesn't it? That changes us from one degree of glory to the next, so that you and me and your children and my children, our friends and our co-workers, well, by simply being around us, perhaps, we give off this aroma of grace in their life, you see. Next, Luke says that Stephen was full of power. He was full of grace and power. That power was expressed in his preaching. He goes on in chapter 7. Read this when you get home or some point this week if you don't have time today, but hopefully you have time today. He preaches this sermon. He delivers this wonderful sermon that one author says, quote, gave the Sanhedrin a whipping they could not believe. Don't you love that? He did. He had power in his preaching. That power was also expressed secondly in Stephen's perseverance. When in verse 11, as we mentioned earlier, Stephen, empowered by God, endures a sham trial. But most intensely in verse 60, as Stephen is showered with stones, Stephen, empowered by God, cries out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Luke says that he was filled with this power. He was filled with this grace. And I don't think Stephen was like this because he was an unofficial deacon at this point. I think Stephen, like you and me, at most of the time, are just ordinary people who need the gift of God, who need his grace and his power to permeate our life. Stephen's whole life decorated the gospel he preached. We sat around last night in our living room talking about New Year's resolutions. And I told my family, I'm not real big on New Year's resolutions. But I thought of this text when I was sitting there and talking to the kids and family, and I thought, you know what? I want 2026 to be a year where God works on my character. I spend so often tinkering and thinking and worrying about circumstances of life. And the church is this, and that is this, and my kids are this, or this is that. I want to be like Stephen. That what God does is mostly working on my character. I want to stand tall. Even though Stephen dropped to his knees in his death, he stood tall. Because he had the character of someone who lived and died as a conqueror in Jesus Christ. I want that for my life. I want that for you. This new year, for God to be working on my character, to stand tall. We've put so much effort and noise into productivity and gifting and all the rest. Social platforms. No. I want to be a man of God, full of grace, someone that oozes goodness, and someone full of power, because he finds himself so weak in myself. Would you join me in that? Let's stand tall with character. Second, I want to speak to you about three cows toppled over. Three cows toppled over. Once the Sanhedrin heard the charges, the high priest asked Stephen, chapter 7, verse 1, would you look at it there? Are these things so? So they charge him with, you're not following Moses. And high priest says, are these things so? And I don't think for a moment, I don't know about you, but I don't think for a moment that this question was at all genuine. I think this trial was a setup. And yet what follows was one of the most potent sermons ever delivered. You finish Stephen's sermon, you're like, man, that's how I want to preach. Maybe not, they killed him. But it was one of the most potent sermons ever delivered. Stephen knew his Bible. He knew his Bible, and he also knew, as those who know what it's like to teach, he also knew the false hopes or the false confidences or the counterfeit gods his audience was trusting in. Okay? That's what Stephen knew. He knew his Bible, yes, but he also knew their heart and everything that they were prone to trust in besides the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are three sacred cows, I'm calling them today. Okay? One, the land. Two, the law. Three, the temple. Stephen's audience thought to themselves, if we just have these three, we're all good. And Stephen comes along and topples every single cow. All right? Let's walk through these, would you? Sacred cow number one, the land. Stephen's audience believed, we'll look at this in just a moment, Stephen's audience believed that God gave special privileges to those living on the real estate of Palestine. And some Christians, by the way, still believe that today. They're called dispensationalists. And if you're here today as a dispensationalist, welcome. But Stephen has a word for us. The result of this belief was that it left little room for the saving work of Jesus Christ. As long as we're in the land, we're all good. We're supposed to live right here and look at, wouldn't you know, we're right here. God must be blessing us, right? Stephen argues that this thinking is wrong. And to prove his point, he cites Abraham as someone who lived in the land but did not see living in the land as the height of God's special privileges for him. So verse 2, would you look at there? Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. Now, if you don't know your geography like I don't,
That's outside the land, okay? So God appeared to Abraham before he lived in Haran. That's the land. God appears to Abraham before he was in it, in Mesopotamia. So God made himself known to Abraham before Abraham had this special privilege of real estate. In verses 9 to 16, Stephen makes a similar point. He says that God, through Joseph, blessed the 12 sons of Jacob while they were in Egypt. Not in the land, when they were in Egypt. In fact, the only part of the Holy Land they possessed was the family tomb. All right? And Stephen's clinching example was Moses in verses 17 through 36. Stephen says that God met and took care of Moses and his people outside the Holy Land. Look at verse 17. Chapter 7, verse 17. The people increased and multiplied where? In Egypt. Verse 20. Moses was raised where? In Egypt. Verse 29. Moses matured where? In Midian. Verse 30 to 34, Moses was called and commissioned by God at what mountain? Some of you are mumbling, you're right. Called and commissioned by God at Mount Sinai. So God meets Moses and Abraham outside of the land, and Stephen is saying, you think this is the Holy Land, this is not the Holy Land. Wherever God meets you, that's the Holy Land. That's the holy ground. And therefore, for you and for me and for these folks listening to Stephen, spiritual blessings come by way of knowing, enjoying, and possessing God, not the land. We'll talk a minute about why that's relevant for us today. One cow toppled, two to go. Okay? Sacred cow number two, the law. Stephen's audience believed that God gave special privileges to those who obey the law. And they were right to believe this, aren't they? Leviticus 18:5. Do this and you shall live. You obey the law, you'll get life. They were right to believe that. What they were wrong in, they were wrong to believe that could obey the law. And therefore, in verse 37, look at it. Stephen argues, drawing from Deuteronomy 18, in the promise of a coming Savior prophet, Stephen argues that the hope of redemption is not the law, it's not Moses, and guess what, Christian? It's certainly not our fake law-keeping. Our hope of redemption is Jesus, the final prophet, who not only faithfully preaches the law to us, but who faithfully keeps the law for us. And Stephen says, that's your hope. It's not in the land. It's not in the law. We can't obey the law. You need Jesus. He's coming. He's coming as a prophet, not only to preach, but as a prophet to keep the law for you. And Stephen says, there's your hope. Look outside yourself. Two cows toppled. That's my count. What's your count? Two cows toppled, one to go. Sacred cow number three. I'm going to ask you why this is all relevant in just a moment. The temple. Stephen's audience believed that as long as they have the temple, God was with them. And Stephen counters this false security in verses 48 to 50 as he quotes Isaiah 66. You see it there? Chapter 7, verses 48 to 50. He's quoting Isaiah 66, and he says, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? Stephen is saying to these folks, you think by having the temple, all things are well? Like, really? So you live in the land, you have the law, you have the temple, you think all things are well? Possessing the temple means nothing. Nothing when it comes to spiritual blessings. Don't you remember Daniel and Ezekiel, beloved? Those two men, of all places, were in exile in Babylon when they were blessed by God. So you think the temple is your safety net? So God says, I'll show you something. I'll destroy the temple and your false hope and your false security. The temple is nothing without its builder. Three cows toppled. My question for us today is, what does this have to do with us right now? Well, I want to suggest to us, beloved, that we're not much different than Stephen's audience. Because here's how my heart works. Let's see if you agree. As long as I have the right piece of land, you know, if I move to the right state and get out of this progressive, liberal Colorado, if I just move to the right state, God's going to bless me. And things are just going to be way better. As long as I know a little of God's word, you know, possess the law externally, you know, God will bless me. I'll be fine, you know. Stephen is getting after sacred cows. You see? Not just for his audience. He's getting after our hearts. Isn't he? And you know what? As long as I go to the right church, you know, that right temple, God will bless me. Once I get to that church, I'll be free of heartache. And Stephen says to you today and to me, not so fast, Christian. Not so fast. It's possible to live in the right place, have your Bible right next to your confession of faith. No chapter and verse in the confession. And go to that quote-unquote perfect church, that perfect temple, which, by the way, doesn't exist. And you know what Stephen says? You can have all that and be pitifully lost. And if not lost, defeated and soaked in pride. Sacred cows. If you've been with us in Acts, Luke has been coming after you in this. He's coming after the cows, the sacred things we hold in our hearts. If I just had this, life would be better. And Stephen says, watch your heart. Watch your heart. Proverbs 4, keep your heart with all diligence. Watch for those things that you are holding on to, like Stephen's audience were, that you hold so dear. That you tell yourself, if I just had this, oh, life would be so much better. I do it every single day. You're not alone. I do it every day. So three cows toppled for them and for us. Lastly, the first martyr dies in the arms of Jesus. So one man stands tall in character, and three cows toppled and the first martyr dies in the arms of Jesus. Stephen's sermon was his death warrant, verse 54. Would you look at it? And when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. The preacher's in trouble when people begin to grind teeth. Frowning, I think you're okay. Grinding teeth, you're in trouble. Verses 57 to 59 tell the story. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of this young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So there's Stephen preaching. It's a beautiful scene if you can see it. Stephen, he's preaching his guts out. He tells the people where they've gone wrong. He tells them their hope in Christ, the coming Savior prophet, to keep the law for them. And they kill him for it. That's what they do. They kill him for it. Let me give you, because I think stoning to death is a bit archaic to us. Thank the Lord. Let me read to you one commentator's description of the scene, most likely. Stoning somebody to death, especially somebody as young and healthy as Stephen, is not easy. You don't get the job done with a few rocks and broken bottles. And even after you get the man down, it's a long, hot business. To prepare themselves for the workout, they stripped to the waist and got someone to keep an eye on things till they were through. The man they got was a fire-breathing, young, arch-conservative Jew named Saul, who was there because he thoroughly approved of what they were doing. My friends, this is what happens to Christians, then and now. It's a long, hot business. It was an awful way to die. An awful way to die. And yet, I want you to look, if you can by faith, I want you to look at the awesome beauty at Stephen's death. Look at verse 55. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. My friends, Jesus is never standing at the right hand of God. He's always depicted as sitting. And Stephen says, "I saw the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." It's almost as if Stephen falls to his knees. Jesus rises from sitting to catch Stephen and to bring him home. He never stands. He's always depicted as sitting. But here, when one of his children are killed for the faith, he stands to his feet and says, "Oh, I got you. I'm going to bring you home." It's beautiful if you can see it. That's how much Jesus loves Stephen. And you know what? That's how much Jesus loves you. Whether you die a martyr, whether you die a mechanic, or whether you die a homemaker, doesn't matter. Jesus will rise to his feet and take you in his arms and say, "Welcome home." That beautiful way to die. Dying in the arms of Jesus. Well, death reveals what each of us truly is. If today were your final day, what would others write or say about you? Would they say of you that, you know, he was someone who stood tall in character? He had warts and all, but man, her character shone with such grace and power. If you were to die today, what would they write about you? Would they say that someone who toppled over sacred cows? Would they say about you, he or she was full of warts? His heart had all these sacred cows, but you know what? He did his best to attack each one of them. And he tried to topple them over in his life. And would they say of you that they died in the arms of Jesus? I hope that's what they say about me. Maybe some of you may be there at my funeral. I hope you will be. And then I hope I'm forgotten, which won't be hard to do. What kind of life do you want to live in 2026, beloved? What kind of life? I guess what I want to say today is let's live and die conquerors. Let's live and die in Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we really are taken aback by your word. It's so filled with so much truth and so much grace. Lord, I pray that Christ would be our all in life and in death. We are so weak and frail. Help us to live in such a way that magnifies and decorates the gospel, to prize our character above our circumstances. God, do with us as you want to do in the next coming year. And may your church abound in glory. May she run the race until she is brought home. Amen.